If you have a copy of God's Word, would you please turn with me to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth. So it's in the Old Testament. As we continue just our journey through Scripture, we've come to the book of Ruth this morning. And as we've made our way through the highlights of Judges and now through the book of Ruth, we will just be looking at the first five verses. And I'll be doing more of an overview this morning of the book of Ruth. And making some application for us as God's sons, as God's daughters, and how this applies to us. But the book of Ruth, I'm going to ask you, again, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And if you're physically able to do so, it is our custom here to ask that if you're physically able to do so, to stand as we honor the reading of God's holy and written word. So would you please stand with me if you're physically able to do so as we read Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And this is the word of the Lord that is given to us this morning. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for our time together in your word. May you guide our time. Now we pray for the sake of your glory and honor. We ask that Christ would be clearly proclaimed and that your name would be honored in this word we have read, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So it is not that difficult, I do not think, to get down, to get depressed. Every day brings stories of all sorts of troubling times, of war, of terror, of terrorism, of natural disasters, coronavirus, crime, you name it. There seems to be no end of all sorts of crazy things going on. Even news about Christianity, it reports or doesn't report, perhaps, of all sorts of problems that are that happen in local churches or even in other countries where local churches have seen persecution for the sake of Christ. And so we live in spiritually dark times. Maybe that's always been the case. I guess maybe it could be always argued that. However, I think it's important for us to know that we do truly live in spiritually dark times. But, however, having said that, let me make an even greater statement than that. While we may live in spiritually dark times, God is sovereign and He is working and moving and enacting His plan even as we are here this morning. God's plans cannot and will not be thwarted at any point in time. God is not some petty ruler who can be thwarted. He is the sovereign God of the universe who does all for His own glory. And so this morning, what I want us to see, I want us just to go through the book of Ruth, give an overview of Ruth, and then the following weeks, we're actually going to spend basically the next 4 weeks, five counting today, in the book of Ruth as we look at this beautiful book that points us to Christ and shows us Christ in the Old Testament for us or to us. And so this morning, what I would like to do is I'd like to show you four truths from our text this morning. Four truths from our text this morning. Honestly, we don't know who Ruth was written by. We believe that, I believe personally, that the prophet Samuel probably wrote Ruth for us. But it was during the time of the judges, as we read here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So this was more than likely within the first 100 years of entering the land. We know this because Boaz was his mother. His mother or grandmother was Rahab, and so we know that this had to be within the first 100 years of entering into the promised land of after the time of Joshua. And the first truth I want us to see here, though, that comes to us is this. I want us to see the bitterness of sin. The bitterness of sin. Ruth makes no, it covers up no issue of the Israelites' sin. Because if you look here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you find a man named Elimelech. And we see his wife and his two sons. And they were Israelites. They were of the tribe of Judah. They were from Bethlehem. And what did they do? They leave the promise of God's covenant, and they run to God's enemies. And this passage, this book is filled with all sorts of word pictures, but particularly the first five verses here are filled with all sorts of promises. We know the time of Judges was a particular turbulent time. It was a politically turbulent time. It was a horrific time in times and in sections of it to live in Israel, and Israel was sinning. And they were sold over and over again to their sin, as we looked at in the book of Judges. But don't miss the word pictures that are at play here. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so where was Elimelech fleeing from? The house of bread during a famine to Moab, the enemies of God. It was the land of promise that Elimelech and his sons and his wife were fleeing from. It was the land of God's covenant promises to the nation of Israel. And as an Israelite, he was fleeing this promise of blessing to the promise of cursing upon the enemies of God. He was fleeing the people of God to be and to live among the enemies of God. The nation of Moab. Moab, we know, and not to get too far into this, but we know that Moab was the name of one of Lot's grandsons that he had through relations with his own daughter. They got him drunk one night, and as a result, he was the result. And this nation was formed by this man. And these were the people that were under God's judgment. And so Elimelech was fleeing the people of God, who, yes, were under the correction of God, but still were the people of God, and was fleeing to the enemies of God. They were the people under judgment. He was fleeing the covenant of God to flee to those who had a covenant against God. And ultimately, what does all of this lead to? Well, it led Elimelech and his sons and his wife to compromise. It led them to compromise with the world. It led them to compromise. Instead of seeking the Lord, they sought out the comforts of this world. They were fleeing. Instead of repentance and fleeing into obedience, they were fleeing from God's judgment, and they were fleeing from God's right discipline of his people. And instead of repenting and seeking repentance, they were fleeing into Moab, the people who hated God. And as a result, we see God's, and how do we see this compromise? Well, we see it clearly, because not only do they flee to Moab, but who do Elimelech's two sons take as his wife, as their wives? Moabite women. These were never to be, the children of God were to never marry outside of the nation of Israel. They were to marry inside the nation of Israel. And so as a result, they compromised and they moved to Moab. And as a result, their sons ended up marrying Moabite women. Now, we're not sure why, but we do know that as a result of their fleeing to Moab, all three of these men die. They die. And it's interesting, because they were fleeing famine in a place called the House of Bread, and they were fleeing death to find death. And they were fleeing famine only to find famine. They were fleeing God's punishment only to find judgment. And this is the story that Ruth sets up for us well this morning. Ruth sets up this word pictures and shows us the absolute bitterness of sin. And believer, let me say this. I mean, how many of us haven't found ourselves perhaps in the same place that we are under the right discipline, not judgment, but discipline of God, because we have compromised, or we have found ourselves in places we should not have been, and instead of fleeing to repentance, we flee toward the world that much harder. We flee instead of to Christ, we flee away from Christ. Instead of to the bread of life, we try to find the bread of the world. Instead of fleeing to the water of life, we flee to the waters of the world. How many of us know the bitterness of our sin and the cost that our sin can bring us? And all of this ends with all three men dying, and it appears impossible, because after the death of these men, we are left with three widows, left with nothing, left in a foreign land. the people of God there in this foreign land. It seems like an impossible reality for God to bring anything good out of this, and yet he does. And this is true for us as believers in Christ. So often it can appear as if there's nothing good for us, and yet God brings the impossible to light for his own glory through the Lord Jesus Christ and saving sinners or bringing us to repentance and restoring us to repentance. But here's a second picture, a second truth I want us to see here. It's not only the bitterness of sin, but it's also the beauty of grace. The beauty of grace. You say, well, okay, so you've painted a pretty bleak picture here. What could there possibly be of grace? Well, the first five verses truly are pretty bleak. But there's beauty in all of this as we get into the book of Ruth, because we see that Ruth was a Moabitess who was of the cursed race. Ruth was a stranger. Her name literally means a satisfied stranger. She was a stranger to God by nature and by judgment, but yet she ends up finding complete and utter satisfaction in the Lord, the God of Israel. She flees to the God of Israel and finds grace among his people. She finds his grace, and as a result, she flees to his people, and there she is used by God in a mighty way. And it's funny because we see in all of this that Ruth is chosen by God for a particular purpose. She is chosen by God. Thank God for his grace. Amen? I mean, God's grace is amazing, and it is awesome, and it is beautiful. And it is and listen, brothers and sisters, let me say this to us. Because as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we see the reality of God's grace coming full circle to us. We see that both here as well as in Ephesians 1, that God's grace for us is an eternal grace. It is a grace that was given to us before creation, before we are ever created. It is an unconditional grace. It is grace that is given to us apart from anything that you and I do, apart from anything you and I could think. I mean, God saw us as rebels and didn't look at us and say, well, you know, maybe there's some redeemable value about these people. No. He took rebels, enemies, and made them sons and daughters based on nothing more than his grace. It is an unchanging grace because his grace doesn't change. His grace saves sinners. His grace saves sinners from their sin. He is unchanging, and yet he changes us by grace. This is beautiful pictures throughout the scripture that prove this over and over again. And it's always God acting, God moving, God working in grace to do this. It is always God's work. God's grace is a work of God that he does. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we look presentable, and God says, oh, now you look nice. Now you look good. Okay, here you go. Here's some grace for you. It's not how that works. But there's a third picture here that I want us to see, a third truth here I want us to see. And that is the kindness of redemption. The kindness of redemption. If you fast forward to Ruth chapter 4, you're going to see here a beautiful picture. I know we're skipping over a lot, but as I said, we're just doing an overview this morning. But if you look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." So, the book of Ruth actually introduces us to two different legal concepts that we really see in full force and full practice here. The first one is that of the kinsman redeemer, and we'll talk more about this later. But the kinsman redeemer, and so with this in mind, I don't know if you know this, but as you read through the book of Ruth, I want you to see. This maybe this week or the next couple of weeks, as you're reading through the book of Ruth, as we're going through this, I want you to count the number of times that some form of the word redeem appears in the book of Ruth. If you do, I think you will find, I counted approximately 23 times the book or the word or some form of the word redeem is mentioned. This is a book about God's redemption. The book of Ruth describes two legal institutions that are combined into one specific practice. The first was that of being able, the closest relative being able to redeem the property or the land so that it would not go out of a near relative, so that it wouldn't go out of the family. And the other one is what is known as the Levirate marriage. It is the brother or the closest kin of a man who left his wife widowed and without a child, was to marry her and then to raise up a child in his name so that he could perpetuate that lineage and that line, promote that heir. And we have both of these in the book of Ruth being seen, as we'll see throughout the book of Ruth, through the man Boaz, who does this. He works through all of this. By the way, the idea here is actually found as introduced in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6, in case you're wondering. God prescribes this in Leviticus 25, 23 through 25, and again in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. Those are the two passages that both of these are introduced. And so as a result, then, we have Boaz ending up marrying Ruth and fathering a man named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, the king of Israel. And so we see this beautiful redemption. And not only that, though, if you go far enough ahead in the future, you find none other than the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes from this line. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who comes from the line and lineage, this line and lineage. And it's amazing because both Rahab and Ruth are part of this lineage. By grace, God grafts them in, these Gentile believers, into the covenant of grace here. This kindness of redemption is clear. And as a result, we'll see that Boaz serves as a type of a redeemer. He is a powerful redeemer. He is a redeemer who is eager to redeem that which was lost. He is one who is approved by law. And he completely redeems this woman named Ruth and Elimelech's household, Naomi, and the rest. And brothers and sisters, is that not true of our Savior Jesus Christ? That our Savior, in a much better way, is a much more powerful. He is the all-powerful Redeemer. He is the all-eager Redeemer. He is the all-approved Redeemer. He is the one who is approved by our Father in heaven. He is our complete Redeemer. He saves his sons and daughters from first to last and never losing any of them. And the fourth picture I want us to see before we make some application in all of this is simply this. There is wisdom. There is the wisdom of God revealed. And that's found in Ruth 4, 13 through 17. Ruth 4, 13 through 17. And this is what the scriptures tell us. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to it. And the women her neighbors gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." It's an amazing reality for us to see that this woman, who, as you read through Ruth, you will find that after everything is taken from her, she comes back to Bethlehem. And they say, "Is this Naomi?" Right? And Naomi meaning like pleasant it's pleasant, something like that. And she says, "No, don't call me that name. It's not pleasant. My life's not been pleasant." And to this point in the story, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Call me the one who has tasted bitterness. Don't call me sweet. Don't call me nice. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me any of those names. Call me Mara. Call me the one who knows bitterness of soul after God has taken everything from me." And yet in Ruth, at the very end, this woman named Mara, bitter, angry, becomes Naomi again. She becomes the one who has tasted the sweetness of God's blessings, the pleasantness of God's blessings. And the wisdom of God in all of this is clearly put on display, because by God's grace, through this covenant redemption, he redeems Ruth and blesses Ruth, but also blesses Naomi in all of this. And as a result, he not only blesses Ruth and Boaz, who is an old man or an older man, right? He even says, you know, blessed are you, you know, daughter, because you haven't gone to the young men, you've come to me, right? He's an older man. And God uses an older man to raise up a faithful man to raise up within the line and lineage of David through a woman who was a Moabitess, and to bless him, to bless them, to bless Naomi, but also to bless Judah, and ultimately to bless the nation, and through the Lord Jesus Christ to bless the nations. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father blesses the nations. And this is part of God's good plan. This is part of God's good wisdom. This is part of God showing himself and saying, look at what I do. Through three women who it seemed completely hopeless and impossible, guess what? I'm the God who does impossible things for my glory and my honor's sake. Boaz the Redeemer foreshadows for us then Christ. He foreshadows Christ because he enables Naomi's disgrace to be removed and Ruth's absolute rejection under the covenant of Israel to be included among God's people. And it obviously and ultimately points us to the fact that the Gentiles would one day become grafted in to the people of God. You say, well, now that's all great, and thank you for that great Bible lesson, but how does that apply to us? Well, let me show you a couple of ways that this applies to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. One, first and foremost, here's, I think, a great way that this applies to us. In his sovereign design, God designed sorrow and tragedy to set the stage for surprising grace. And I say this unapologetically. God designs sorrow and tragedy in order for it to set the stage for surprising grace. God sovereignly works and moves throughout the book of Ruth. At no point was the plan of God ever in jeopardy. At no point did God ever wringing his hand saying, I sure hope they make the right choices down there. God was sovereignly working in all of this to glorify himself, to set the stage for the grace that was to come. And that's true for us. How many times do we have to taste the bitterness of sin before we can know the sweetness of grace? This is the whole point of the law. The law must teach us the bitterness of sin so that we can know the sweetness of God's grace. This is why the preaching of the law as well as preaching of grace must be so carefully combined together. We must know the law. We must hear the law. We must feel the trembling of our own souls and our own bones against the weight of the law so that we can hear the sweetness of grace that comes to us in Christ. Because Christ tasted the ultimate weight of the law on the cross for our sins so that through Christ we could be saved, we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. We who were apart from grace, we who were recipients of only wrath, can now taste the sweetness of grace like Ruth. And in his sovereign design, God has set the stage for sorrow and tragedy so that we can taste surprising grace. And oftentimes, I think it's true for us, second of all, oftentimes I think it's true that we think God is far away from us. And God, honestly, God may feel far away from us. I think that's true. I think there are times in our lives when we may feel that God is far from us. And so we feel that God is far away from us when we're surrounded by pain, when death strikes, when sin invades, when anxiety attacks, when we're grappling with loneliness and fear, when we failed. I mean, we feel the weight of all of this, or when someone has failed us, or when someone has harmed us or hurt us deeply, wounded us. And yet, we must cling to the reality that Christ is our eternal Savior who has never and will never abandon us. He has not left us. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. No matter how dark the night of our own soul may feel, the experience that we may be experiencing doesn't determine the truth of reality for us. And that is that our Father has promised us never to leave us or forsake us. Even when we failed, even when we have to taste the bitterness and the bitter fruits of our own sin, God has promised not to leave us. He's not promised to forsake us. He's never said, I'll only be with you for this amount of time. God has never and will never forsake us. And He's not far from us, even when we run away from Him. God is not far from us, even when we run away from Him. God was not far from Naomi. God was not far from Ruth. God was not far from the children of God. Even though that they were sinning and they were tasting the bitterness of the fruit of their sin, God was never far from them. I think thirdly then, God will always show Himself to be faithful. God will always show Himself to be faithful. That is that God will accomplish His purposes and His plans. There is nothing that will thwart God's plan in your life. There is nothing that will thwart God's plan in my life. There is absolutely nothing that's going to keep us from tasting the beauty of grace. God redeems sinners. His grace, when we repent, covers our sins, and His mercy is enough for our every need. It is enough for every need that we have in Christ. Believer, even when we fail, or even when others fail us, when we're hurt, when we feel like we're down for the count, God's grace is enough for us. It's for every need that we have. And lastly, and this is, I think, the biggest point that I would have in application. Ruth is a picture of God's love. God's love for the nations. God's love even for the Gentiles. That He will ultimately bring to pass through His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves the nations. You know, in John 3:16, you know, we all know that passage of Scripture. You know, for God so loved the world, right? But the actual word there is the word ethnos, nations. For God so loved the nations that He gave His only begotten Son. And this is the truth of God's word. That He loves nations, and He gave His Son Jesus so that He would be able to, so that He would graft, to fulfill His plan, He would graft nations or people from all different nations and tribes and tongues into the body of Christ, into His people, among His people. And He's able to purchase a bride through this. That Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He redeems us from the price of sin. He redeems us from the penalty of sin. He redeems us from all these things so that He can display us in grace. And this is Ruth. This is the beauty of the book of Ruth. It opens so many pictures for us of being able to see God at work even in the nations, even though God's people should not have, were forbidden from going here in rebellion. They go here. And God says, I will take this and I will glorify my name in all of this. I will sovereignly do this for my own glory. And Ruth is a picture of God's love. God's love for redeeming the nations through Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one who has purchased us for Himself. He is the one who has bought us by His own blood for His glory, for the Father's praise. He has done this for us. And this morning, God is still calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And so this morning, God calls to you and He cries to you, not in a simple, needy way, but He calls in the cry of command to repent and to believe the gospel. And this is the truth that God has given us this morning. If you are here and you have never bowed the knee to Christ, repent and believe the gospel. If you are here and you need to repent, if you are in Christ and you need to repent, then God's command is clear to you as well. Repent and receive grace. Know grace. Receive grace. If you are here and have just simply tasted the pain of sin, not necessarily your own sin, but you have been wounded, the Lord stands ready to extend grace to you as well. So this morning, whatever your need is, cry out for God in His grace. through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and turn to Christ in faith. His grace is enough. He is enough. He is more than enough for sinners. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your time, our time in the Word this morning. We thank you for the picture of Ruth and of Naomi and the picture of Boaz that's been given to us. And Lord, we look forward as we go through this book in the coming weeks, how we'll be able to see Christ being pictured for us and your love for the nations and how you foreshadow for us the reality of the nations being grafted into Christ. But Lord, I pray that you would work and move in mighty ways for your honor in redeeming souls. And God, we ask this in Jesus' name.